All right, God, what's going on? And that's probably what we're asking in America right now. And if you go to Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen came from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they captured them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. When they do you tolerate, why do you then tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his ragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? It's reading about a famous artist who had painted a masterpiece in the dome ceiling of a temple. The scaffolding was built. He put the final brush strokes in place. He was admiring his work. He said, this may be the best that I have ever created. He just couldn't take it all in, so he began to back up. And his assistant was watching him, and he was one step from falling off this scaffolding high in the air. The assistant knew that if he fell, he would fall to his death. But you've been in those situations when you saw an accident just about to happen, and you couldn't even say anything fast enough to stop it from occurring. Well, his assistant had a bucket of paint in his arms, and he just slushed it up on the masterpiece that was painted in the ceiling. And the painter stepped forward and began to say things that I should not say to you personally or from a pulpit to his assistant for ruining his masterpiece. The assistant to this great painter said, I had a choice. I could destroy your work or watch you fall to your death. He said, I saved your life. Well, God, through the prophet Isaiah, declares this truth. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That assistant painter had different thoughts from his master and how to save his life. But when we look at our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, his thoughts and his ways are always superior to ours. People often say, well, you ought to question God when something bad happens. Ask God why. Well, that's not a real good idea. But you can ask God why, but you don't need to stay there because he's not always going to give us the answers to the why questions. It's not wrong to question God, but it is wrong to challenge God. One of the greatest Bible doctrines that we have and we don't emphasize enough is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God just simply means God is in control. He is in control of the affairs of men. He's not surprised. He's not shocked by anything that happens. Things must be filtered and sifted through him, through the sovereign fingertips of the Almighty God. The sovereignty of God means that he exercises his prerogative to do whatever he pleases with his creation. Why? Because in Psalm 24:1, here's what we find. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. It seems that Habakkuk's world is falling apart. Judah has been living in premeditated, habitual disobedience to God. I told you in the last session when we met, they could not even find a copy of the law of God, much less abide by it. So God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something that even if I told you, it's so amazing, you wouldn't believe it. With the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, that was an evil nation. And God said, I'm going to punish Judah. I'm going to punish my people for their disobedience by allowing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come in and conquer and take captive Judah. Habakkuk is in disbelief. So let's look at a promise of God revealed. For several years, dating back to Jeremiah's ministry, his prophecy, the plan and purpose of God had been somewhat concealed. I want you to think about the call of Jeremiah. God called him to be a prophet. He said, I'm going to place the words in your heart to share with the nation of Israel. But all the words are going to be harsh because it's going to talk about the punishment that I am going to bring upon my children for their disobedience. People are not going to want to listen to anything you have to say. People are going to hate you. Now, we all talk about God has a call for every one of us. But how would you like for your call to be one that your message from God is so harsh that nobody wants to listen? Well, you go back to the day of Jeremiah, and God had filled the prophet's mouth with his word, but at this point, it had only been words, and they had not seen much action, disciplinary action from God. And look at verse 5. God declared to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. So he says, I'm going to do something, and it's going to leave you, verse 6, absolutely speechless. So in verse 6, God revived the plan that he had set in motion 100 years prior. Notice the enlistment of enemies. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. The word ruthless there is the way it's translated in the NIV. It means bitter. It means poisoned. You're talking about a poisoned nation. Look a little bit further there, and he talks about those impetuous people. In other words, they're hasty. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they speed up their haste. They take no hostages. They go in and rob and steal and kill and rape. They just don't even have a moral conscience. He said, I'm going to allow them to come and punish the children of Israel. So God's unfolding his plan to Habakkuk. In that plan, there's an unusual source. Why is God taking an evil nation to come in and destroy and punish a nation that is not quite as evil? Judah. Why is he doing that? Things don't appear to be fair in our society right now. For some reason, we've got politicians who've decided we need to have no cash bail. We need within 24 hours to put criminals back on the streets, and the police are always the bad guys. back in 2015 in Missouri. The State Police Association decided that we're going to put the decals on every police car in the state. In God we trust. Many of you have seen that on our police cars here and also in Floyd County. What is the official motto of the United States? In God we trust. I take you back to 1956. President Eisenhower approached Congress. It's back during the Cold War. And he said, we need to pass legislation that in God we trust would be the official motto of the United States. Now, why did he do that? He did that to compare and contrast America, one nation under God, with godless communism. That was his reasoning behind it. Well, as soon as Missouri, back in 2015, decided they would put In God We Trust on all of their automobiles, guess who came along? The Freedom From Religion Foundation that operates here in America. So they filed suit against the state of Missouri. And you will find that In God We Trust, it continues to be on the police cars in Missouri. But I don't know about you, but I think that basically in this war between godlessness and godliness, we need protection from godlessness, and we need more godliness in this nation. Now notice, I'm going to let the evil country enjoy success. He says, when the Chaldeans come, I'm going to allow them to enjoy great success as they invaded the land of Judah. Look at verse 6 again. He said, I'm raising up Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places that are not their own. They want to seize land for which they have no right. There may come a day in America where we do not have the privilege to own private property. That may be taken from us. Notice here a little further in verse 7. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. So God will allow them to be a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves. He said God allows them to direct their own standard of right and wrong, and Judah will be forced to bow to it. Look at verse 8. He says their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. God is saying, I'm going to allow them to torture, and I'm going to allow them to capture Judah. Verse 9 through 11, they come all for violence. Their faces, he says, shall sup as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the king and the princes, and shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for there's a sheep heap dust, and take it up. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. God allows the Babylonians to worship their own gods, and there were many. I'll name some of them for you in a few minutes. God allows the Babylonians to believe that their gods are more powerful than the God of the nation of Judah. Could anything stop them? Absolutely. God could stop them. But he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm enlisting their aid. Now listen. He said, instead of repenting and returning to God, the people had resisted, they had rebelled against God, and God had no choice but to judge them for their sin, even if he had to use a sinful nation to do it. I'm sure many of you have watched Judge Judy. If I wake up at 3:30 in the morning and I can't sleep, I just go back to my office and turn on Judge Judy. You always have a plaintiff, and you always have a defendant. And they present their case, and sometimes she'll look at one of them and say, "You're lying to me. Everything you're saying is lying. You're talking out of turn over here, and if you don't shut up, I'm putting you out of the courtroom and I'll render a verdict." I love it. It's probably reruns from 2010, but I still love it. And then when she delivers the verdict, there's no arguing. It's just all settled. And the big bailiff, he always escorts them out to the welcome center, the foyer out front. One will complain about the verdict, and the other one will say, "Well, I thought it was a fair verdict. You know who won." So everybody doesn't leave Judge Judy's courtroom happy. God's goal is not to make everybody happy. In fact, he gets quite a few complaints, and the bottom line, God is the ultimate judge, and his word is final. Now look at the person of God revered. God is consistent. Although it seemed that God was being inconsistent, Habakkuk caught a little glimpse of God's nature. He says it's consistent. Look at verse 12. "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die, O Lord. You have appointed them to execute judgment, O Rock. You have ordained them to punish." So Habakkuk sees that God is consistent in his existence, and he makes reference that God is from everlasting. He's eternal. Our God is and always will be the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and all points in between. He's God himself. He's God in himself. He is God by himself. And that's why he continues in verse 13. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong." Holiness is not something God does. Holiness is who God is. And the truth of God's holiness is what would motivate us if we pay attention to be holy. The closer you get to a surgery unit in the hospital, the more there's precaution about germs and bacteria. When you go in the surgical unit, everybody has to already be scrubbed. And the only way that the surgeon and his instruments can be used successfully is if everything is sanitized. God wants to use clean servants. And that's why he sent his son for our salvation, number one. But also he offers us cleansing and our sins under the blood, an opportunity to confess our sins to him, because he wants to use clean instruments in his kingdom work. So the next thing I want you to see, God is corrective. Parents have to set a standard for what is right and wrong in their homes. I know that grandparents disregard all those rules and regulations. But then the parents, as they observe the behavior of their children, they have got to also make a decision when it's time to disregard a rule or when it's time to enforce a rule, and they'd better be consistent. In order to be consistent, there comes a time when you have to be corrective. In other words, in order to be true to your standard. Habakkuk recognizes in verse 12 and 13 the attribute of God's nature. He said, "We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them for judgment, O mighty God, and you have established them for correction." If God is holy, and he is, he would not permanently cast off the people with whom he made an irrevocable covenant. No matter what happened, as bad as it might be, God would not belittle or betray his own character. Regardless of your problems, your crisis, anything that you face tonight, the Bible says that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Habakkuk still didn't understand why you're taking a lost nation to discipline your children, those who are saved. But he realized that God could not look on iniquity. In other words, he understood that God had an obligation to punish the people for their woes, their wickedness, and their ways. Now notice the patience expressed by God. The biography of the nation of Judah is a classic testimony of God's long-suffering and patience. For a number of years, God sent prophets like Jeremiah to warn the people, if you don't follow my law, if you don't follow me, your nation will be judged. Well, notice God's judgment illuminates his glory. Look at verses 14 through 17. Now, the Babylonians believed in a multitude of gods. There was one named Bel, B-E-L, and it simply means it was the pantheon. Anu, A-N-U, was the god of the sky. Nebo was the god of literature and wisdom. Nergal, N-E-R-G-A-L, was the god of the sun. And E-A, A, was the god of magic. The priest among the Babylonians practiced divination and consulted omens, all of which were strictly prohibited by the law of Moses. It seemed unreasonable that God would allow such spiritual reprobates to come along and conquer Judah, the land that housed the temple of God. The Babylonians were only interested in greed, the material, the sensual. Thus, they were self-sufficient and independent of the God of all creation. Now, all this reminds us that God is a jealous God. He will maintain his honor at all cost. He'll not be robbed of his glory. And we see him, he is a patient and long-suffering God. If you don't believe it, just look at America that was formed as one nation unto God. He's been patient. He's exercised his mercy. We all have to get a bath or a shower every day, whether we like it or not. We perspire. We go to Walmart and we're exposed to germs. And Delaine says, yeah, you shower more than anybody I've ever seen. She said, you shower in the morning, you shower in the evening. I said, darling, I just got to be clean. I just got to do that. You know, occasionally I go out in the yard and I get dirty. I do that accidentally, but I'll get dirty. And I get overheated quickly and I perspire fast. And it just soaks my clothes and I just can't stand that. So just got to hit the shower. Well, listen to me carefully. We need to make sure we confess our sins because, man, we're out in a world that was born with a sin nature. We commit sin. We're all around sin. In fact, if it had not been for original sin, we wouldn't have disease. You know, we wouldn't be having cancer. We wouldn't have AIDS. Wouldn't have personality conflicts, attitude battles, racial strife, and all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying you have that disease or whatever because of sin. I'm telling you this was a perfect world when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, but because of their sin, part of the consequences is not only disease, some other problems, it's also what? Death. Some people will always try to pin the blame on God when bad things happen, but no, the blame goes to the people who are doing the bad things. We have to understand that even though God is good, bad things are still going to happen. But creation was completely good when it came from God's hand, but it's been contaminated by sin. Have you ever cleaned your house immaculately? And then by surprise, some of your relatives show up. And they don't have clean houses. And they don't have the same habits that you do around the house. And a wife might whisper to her husband that is all of a sudden hosting. By the way, these are visitors. These aren't guests. You expect guests, you prepare for them, but visitors just show up. And you whisper to your spouse and say, I'll sure be glad when they're gone. I think they're going to tear this place down before they leave. We didn't invite them to start with. Have you ever thought about God's creation? Sinful man is housed here on this earth. I wonder if God ever looks down and says, I'll be glad when I take them home so I can clean house down here. Then God's justice. Notice he illustrates his grace here. The key to understanding the entire passage is in verse 12. O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Habakkuk didn't understand or agree with it, but he came to grips with the fact that God doesn't always make the wrath of man praise him. He is God and too holy not to do the right thing. We hear people say, well, God's just not fair. You're right. God's not fair, and I'm glad he's not fair, because if he was fair, all of us would be split in hell wide open one of these days when we close our eyes to this earth. You know, in the past 3 decades, a man named Robert Smith has been the curator of Andy Andrews, and you'll recognize the Andy Andrews many time over in the last 30 years has been an author of the New York Times best-selling books. But a lot of people praise Robert Smith for handling Andy Andrews and some other big stars. One man said that Smith is one of the most influential people in America. In 2012, Smith wrote a book designed to help people employ the same principles he's used to unleash potential in other people. And he said, life comes down to just 2 questions and 2 answers. And I like this. He said, you only have 2 choices in life with all your questions, yes or no. The second is, your life will take place whether you have a plan or not, so get a plan. Now he says this has eternal significance, or its absence boils down to this. Either yes or no to Jesus, our one and only life and subsequent death will also occur with or without a plan. So wisdom dictates we formulate the best strategy for life and for death. God, what in the world are you doing? What is going on in our nation? It looks like the liberal and the godless have taken over. Let me ask you a question. When did the first century church thrive the most? When they were under persecution. Persecution's here. Are we going to use COVID as a reason for never coming back to church and not doing ministry? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to use the persecution that's in our nation to stir us up and be a light that shines in the darkness in America? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for preserving Habakkuk for us. When we just read through this, just in our daily Bible reading, we just don't realize all the principles that are there, that are contemporary. And Lord, I pray that we'd take these to heart, because we're a nation of people that are in trouble. Just in 2020, 2/3 of the churches in the Georgia Baptist Convention reported zero baptisms, zero salvations. That's two-thirds of 3,400 churches in our state. It looks like at least the pastor of the church in 2020 that didn't baptize anybody, it looks like the pastor could have won one. This nation will be changed one heart at a time. Help us. Empower us. Help us to be humble and submissive to get the message of the gospel out to a nation whose motto is, "In God we trust." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.